Go and be ready, living in the last days with faith and urgency. If we're honest, we're not living in ordinary days. The world does seem, it feels like it's heavy with uncertainty. It almost feels like the calm before a storm, although it's not that calm. As I mentioned earlier, there's more earthquakes taking place right now than ever before. There's wars, there's famines, there's difficulties, there's trials. And there are many people around the world asking, are we living in the last days? If you do a search on YouTube, if that's the kind of thing you enjoy watching, and you search for last days, there are hundreds of people speaking about this subject right now. And if we ask ourselves the question, are we living in the last days? And we look in the Bible for the answer is yes. The last days began at the first coming of Jesus, at his ascension, and they will end at his return. And the Bible doesn't tell us exactly when he's coming back, but it is clear that he is. And we might look for signs, we might try and discern when the actual date and time is, but not even Jesus knew that. That was hidden from him by the Father. But his promise is that he will return. So we are living in the last days because every day is one day closer to when he's coming back. So the question is not simply, are we in the last days, but are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus to return? I asked my daughter that question. And she would really like to be able to get married, have a house, maybe have a child before Jesus returns. What is it that you would like to happen before Jesus comes back? Maybe you'd like a new house. Maybe you'd like a new car. Maybe you'd like to see your children or your grandchildren married. Or maybe you would just be content with God providing everything that you need until Jesus returns. Every breath is a gift from God. Every day is a blessing. So are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus to return? Some of you seem confused by the question. Maybe if we dive into scripture, maybe if we are not looking just at the outward signs and actually let scripture help us to prepare our hearts. Let me invite you this morning to open your ears, to open your eyes. If you have your Bible with you, open that. But more than anything, open yourself to the Lordship of Christ and to God's perfect timing. Our anchor passage for today is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. You should know this. This is Paul writing to Timothy. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Stay away from people like that. That's almost too difficult, I think, in the world in which we live. We are surrounded by people who are empty and are trying to fill themselves with stuff that ain't right. It's interesting to note that while there's a revival amongst Generation Z young people that's causing them to seek out God, to return to churches in their hundreds, their thousands even, there's also a massive growth in Gen Z following witchcraft and occult practices. They're obviously missing something. They're obviously searching for something that they think they need, but they're looking in the wrong places. And as this passage says, they're seeking power more than they're seeking God. We are living in difficult times. We're living in dangerous times, and people have dangerous hearts. If they're not seeking truth, then they are finding error everywhere that they go. And the so-called influencers that are out there are trying to distract people, trying to make their voice heard louder, trying to make their voices the voice of authority. My daughter-in-law watches someone on YouTube who just seems to spend the entire video complaining about other people. And this is seen as entertainment. This is seen as a good use of time, when the Bible calls us to actually build each other up. It calls us to encourage one another, to speak truth, to speak life. But there are many so-called influencers out there today that are only speaking death. The first point is that we are in difficult times and there are dangerous hearts. Even our hearts can become dangerously deceived by things that we think sound good or sound Christian, and they're not. Paul warns Timothy, his spiritual son, about the climate of the last days. Not just the final moments before Christ returns, but to the entire age when the church will be here and established and seeking to witness and seeking to win the lost for Christ. All of those last days. We see this echoed in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, where Peter, he quotes Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. Now, this outpouring, it began at Pentecost. So we're definitely living in the last days now. Paul is not just warning people about external circumstances. He's warning people about the condition of the human heart. This is not a list of crimes. This is a mirror for society. There's a word in the Greek that means lover of self, and that's where the danger begins. If we are so busy loving ourselves, we have no room to love God. We're meant to love God first, before everything else. He is meant to have first place in our lives, not last place. There's 168 hours in a week. My hope is that you spend more time with God than just an hour on a Sunday. Every day we should speak to him. Every day we should read his word. Every day we should seek to discover more about the one that we say we love. The throne of our heart needs to be occupied by God, not by our ego, not by our wants, not by our desires. God is meant to have the first place. And the journey's difficult, I know. There's distractions that come. None of us are perfect. None of us walk perfectly. And thankfully, by the grace of God, we don't have to be perfect because Jesus is perfect. We're covered in his righteousness, but that shouldn't stop us from trying to spend more time with the Lord. It shouldn't stop us from trying to be more like the person that God has saved us to be. Max Lucado wrote this: God never said that the journey would be easy, but he did say the arrival would be worthwhile. And this quote, it reminds us that the last days may be marked by chaos, that as we move towards glory, we are facing difficulties in our lives and in this world today. But we're not to focus on the chaos around us. We are meant to focus on our coming King. We are meant to focus on our Lord and our Saviour. He should be at the centre of our vision, the centre of our lives. He is the reason why we are here. Church isn't a social club. We don't even give loyalty stamps to say you get a free cup of coffee after you've visited a certain number of times. We're here because we want to worship God. We're here because we want to give back to him our praise, our adoration. We're here because we're thankful that we've been saved. We've been set free from the power of sin. We've been forgiven. Yes, the world is in chaos. Yes, there are trials and difficulties that we face on a daily basis. But we're not alone. God is with us. Second point, signs of the times, a world gone awry. The Apostle Paul, in that passage that we read, he lists about 19 traits of people in the last days, each one a symptom of the culture that's abandoned God. And I want to look at two in particular. They will love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power. They will love pleasure rather than God. That's hedonism. The elevation of feeling above faith. The world will say to you, if it feels good, do it. But the Bible says that we are meant to only do that which is good in the sight of the Lord. There are many ways in which we can act. There are many things that we can occupy our time with. But we're meant to do that which honours and pleases God. In Luke 17, verses 26 to 30, it says this. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days, the people enjoyed banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat, and the flood came and destroyed them all. And the world will be as it was in the days of Lot. People went about their daily business, eating and drinking, buying and selling, farming and building, until the morning Lot left Sodom. Then fire and burning sulfur rained down from the heaven and destroyed them all. Yes, it will be business as usual right up to the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Jesus here is comparing the last days to Noah and Lot's time. They were days of moral apathy. They were days of indulgence. They were days of people being blind to the judgment that was coming. People were so busy having fun, they didn't see the flood or the fire coming. Isn't that the state of the world that we live in? People seem to just want to occupy their time with the most frivolous things possible. Again, on YouTube, I've seen some people who almost seem to have had their brains removed and replaced with straw or air. There are so many people in the world today that have no idea, but God has revealed truth to us. He's told us who he is. He's brought us into relationship with him. He's set us free from the burden that we were carrying. And he's done it out of love, out of mercy, out of grace. And it's God's desire that none should perish. And yet people are dragging themselves to a lost eternity. John Piper wrote this: the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It's not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. True words. We live in a culture that is so comfortable with doing what they want that they forget about eternity, that they forget that there's a future dwelling for every soul. We live in a world that perhaps doesn't even believe in the soul and the spirit anymore. There are so many that just think that we are evolved from pond scum, that somehow we're related to the chimpanzees and the apes. But the Bible is clear, we are made in the image of God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. The Bible says he knows us within our mother's wombs. None of us are accidents. None of us are mistakes. None of us are just random chance happenings. God has given us a mind. He's given us a soul. We contain his spirit. We're far more than the evolutionists will try and tell you that you are. Far more than the influences of the world will try and tell you that you are. While culture may forget God, while culture may forget eternity, truth has been revealed to us. And if we embrace that truth, we live. If we embrace the truth of who Jesus is, if we repent and turn to him, we are assured of a place in heaven. Not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done. So I suppose my question for you this morning is, are you feasting on the world? Are you picking from the table that is the world? Or are you preparing for the wedding supper of the Lamb? Megan's here. I'm going to pick on Megan. Megan's preparing for a wedding. I pray that Megan's wedding will be a truly blessed day. I'm aware of some of the preparations and things that she's been doing. Planning how the flowers will be tied up in the church. Planning the perfect way for her dress to hang as she glides down the aisle. She hasn't planned that yet. I was going to suggest the skateboard so she could just be rolled down, just glide. But she's planning and spending so much time planning for one day. And it's going to be a fantastic day. But how much planning have the rest of us done for the day when Christ calls us home? How much planning have we done? Have we given out invitations to other people that we would like to be there as his guests? Have we shared the truth of the banquet that will come, the feast in heaven? Have we spoken about the glory of spending eternity with the one that we love? Oh, maybe we can do that tomorrow. I mean, this time, Dean's talking about the last days, but there's still time. I don't have to tell my family. I don't have to make a commitment myself. I've still got time. Does anyone know how many breaths you've got left? How many days, hours, minutes, seconds? Why put off to some future occasion that may never happen a decision or a choice that we should make today? Is there someone that you need to invite to church? Well, there's a service this evening at Ashendon. Could you pick up the phone when you get home today? Or better yet, go and knock on their door and say, hey, what are you doing tonight? Why not come to church with me? Oh, no, I can't do that. No, if I talk to people about Jesus, they think I'm weird. If I try and tell them the truth, they'll just argue with me and they won't want to hear. Someone's unwillingness to listen shouldn't stop your willingness to speak. Unless, of course, you don't actually believe what you say you believe. If you don't really believe in your heart that Jesus is your Lord and Saviour, that he is the only way, the truth and the life, if that's not in your heart, you'll never share the truth of the gospel with anyone. But if you know it to be true, if you know that he is the only way, the only truth, the only life, then you will be willing to share and to invite others to know what you know as truth. They will act religious, but they will reject the power. Religion without transformation is hollow. It's an outward form of godliness. It's a pretense. It's an act. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Possibly the scariest verse in the Bible. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. There's a big difference, friends, between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. I know people who have studied theology. I know people who have gone to Bible college and learned everything that can be taught about Jesus. They've learned the principles of hermeneutics. They've learned biblical exposition. They've learned Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. But they don't know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. There's a very famous Bible teacher who did theological study. And in his last year of theological study, the day before his graduation, he came to know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. 3 years of study, his heart had been unmoved. But the day before his graduation, he fell to his knees and he cried out to the Lord and he was saved. Head knowledge is nothing. It has to be in the heart. R.T. Kendall wrote this, the greatest deception is to think you're born again when you're not. Maybe you know someone who once went forward at a church service and prayed a prayer. Perhaps you know someone who was once baptized and now doesn't even speak the name of God or Jesus unless they're swearing. This is a quote that really sobers the heart. It makes us ask the question, does Jesus know you? Not just do you know about him, but does he know you? Does he live in you? Is your life centered around what he is asking and commanding that you do? Or is your life centered around yourself? Third point, the return of Jesus, a certain hope. The last days are not just about growing darkness. They're about the coming light. Jesus will return. This is hope. This is joy. This is something to look forward to for those who know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Matthew 24, verses 42 to 44. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, they would keep watch and not permit the house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. To be watchful, to be awake, to be alert. We're not meant to sleep through the signs. We're not meant to sleep through the last days. We are called to wake up and to live in a way that is ready. We're told to be prepared. Now, different believers may prepare themselves in different ways. For some, it will be prayer. For some, it will be fasting. For some, it will be spending time in worship. For others, it will be spending time evangelizing, sharing the good news, the truth that Jesus is alive. But we're meant to be active. We're meant to move. We are meant to actually do what God has called us to do. Charles Stanley once said this, "Our Heavenly Father understands our disappointment, suffering, pain, fear and doubt. He is always there to encourage our hearts and help us understand that He's sufficient for all our needs." We don't need to live in fear. We don't need to get stressed. We live in faith in the one who is the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega. We trust God to provide according to our needs. Maybe it would be nice if He provided according to our wants, but He doesn't. He gives us what we need, and He gives us it when we need it. I was with someone the other day, and they opened their Bible, and a £20 note fell out of their Bible. Now, they were adamant. They never put it in there. And in fact, we were in a group of people together, and the person was asking the others in the group, did any of you put this money in my Bible? Everyone said no. Where did it come from? God provided it. What, you mean God can make money appear in my Bible? Well, yeah, if He wants to. Is it something He generally does every day? No. But God provides according to our need at the time we need it. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go home and you search through all your Bibles to see if you've got any money hidden in them. But the principle is trust God. Trust God. Let me talk about the wedding garment. Not Meghan's dress, but the wedding garment. Jesus told a parable in Matthew 22. It's about a wedding feast. I'm sure you've read it before. And the gist of it is that many were invited, but one guest came without a wedding garment. One guest came dressed in a way that you wouldn't expect at a wedding. I know I can't turn up in jeans and trainers for Meghan's wedding. It wouldn't be appropriate. And I also know that there is a dress code for Meghan's wedding, and you're not supposed to wear anything that's cream or white. Thankfully, I don't have anything. That's well, I'm black. I always dress in black. I perhaps should have been a Catholic priest from the way I dressed. I don't know. Let's not go there. Matthew 22, this guy turns up and he's thrown out. The wedding garment that's spoken of here represents the righteousness of Christ. It's not enough for us to just show up. We have to be clothed in Christ. It's not enough for us just to go to church once in a while. It's not enough for us to own a Bible that's covered in multiple layers of dust. It's not enough for us to only pray when we need or want something from God. It's not enough to only praise God when we feel like it. We're meant to be ready. We're meant to be active. And in this context, we need to do more than just show up. We need to be clothed in Christ. We need to be covered by His blood. We need to be grounded in Him, secure in our faith, in our love for Him. I mean, imagine we've all been invited to Meghan's wedding, and we all turn up in the clothing that we would normally use to decorate our house or do the garden. Now, it may mean that Meghan and her husband-to-be Joshua, that their radiance outshines the entire congregation, but it wouldn't be right for us to be inappropriately dressed. That's what it's like to come before God when we try and come in our own goodness. We need the covering of Jesus. We need his righteousness. We need his mercy. That's how we can approach the King. That's how we can approach our Saviour. Friends, what do you wear most? Do you wear the righteousness of Christ, or are you wearing rags of religion? What is it that you wear the most often? The gospel, the good news for the last days. In the face of judgment, in the face of wrath, here is the good news. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ Jesus died for our sins, just as Scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scriptures said. Jesus took our place. He bore our sin. He faced the judgment that we deserved. And he rose again, conquering death, to give us life. This is the gospel. The cross is not a decoration. Many in the world that I've spoken to wear a cross as a sign of good luck. Oh yeah, it's so lucky being nailed to a tree and dying a horrible, cruel death. That's the ultimate expression of luck, isn't it? A symbol of torture, a symbol of execution. It's not meant to be a decoration. It's meant to remind us of where the transaction took place, of our guilt being forgiven, of our sin and shame being traded for the grace that was his. He suffered, he bled, he died so that we could know freedom, so that we could be released. And friends, the resurrection is not a myth. It's a miracle that proved that death was defeated. There are many in the world today that debate whether Jesus even existed. There's more written about Jesus. There's more of Jesus' words recorded than any other historical figure. More accurate recordings of what he said than what Julius Caesar ever said. Possibly more accurate recordings of what he said rather than Donald Trump is attempting to say. I'll be honest, sometimes I watch him and I wonder, who writes his scripts? Yet God is the one who wrote the original script. Through the power of the Spirit, he inspired the authors of the Bible to record truth. And the truth is, Jesus lived, died, rose again, and he's coming back. Let me give you a call to action. Get ready and stay ready. Romans 13, 11 to 12. This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armour of right living. Put on the armour of God. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Stand firm against the schemes of the world. Don't let yourself be scammed by believing a half-truth. Believe Jesus. Trust the word of God. Friends, now is the time to encourage people to turn to Jesus. Now is the time for us to ensure that we have fully turned to him, that we're not still gripping onto the things of this world that hold us back, that drag us down. Don't delay. Don't gamble with eternity. Repent of any sin that's present in your life. Yes, I know when you came to Jesus for the first time, you repented. But I'm assuming none of us are perfect. I'm assuming all of us still do things that are wrong in God's sight. And we still need to acknowledge that and ask him to forgive us. Yes, we're secure in Christ. Yes, our salvation is assured. But we shouldn't be doing that. That offends or upsets our God. We're meant to surrender to him. We're meant to put our trust in him. We're meant to believe what he said. Tim Keller said this, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? I'm often amazed by the number of people in this world who deny that there's a God that complain about what we believe. They complain about what the Bible says, even though they say they don't believe that it's true. That's like me picking up an encyclopedia and complaining I don't agree with the content. Or picking up a Peppa Pig book and being offended because it's about a pig. It just doesn't make sense for people to complain about something that they say is not true. And yet it is truth. We know it's truth, and it's a truth that sets us free. It's a truth that saves us. And one of the things I've discovered in this world is that people are ready to attack truth, but they leave lies alone. Let's use Jesus as a swear word. Oh, but I wouldn't use the word Muhammad or Buddha. Let's deny what the Bible says and that we can actually just do whatever we want. Let's deny creation and say we evolved from pond scum. Then we've got no moral basis. We've got nothing to actually stop us from doing whatever we feel like. Jesus is returning. Are you ready? The lifeboat will soon be here. Imagine a ship that's sinking and a lifeboat arrives. And some people say, I'm not ready to get on the lifeboat. I want to finish my dinner first. And I want to take a nap. Now, when I was on the Titanic, the band continued to play. But others might say, oh, I don't believe the ship is sinking, even though there's water flooding the decks. But the wise get into the lifeboat, even if they don't have all the answers, because they know that the lifeboat is their only hope for them to be saved, for them to be rescued. Friends, Jesus is the only hope for the salvation and rescue of our souls. We need to step into his grace. We need to step into his mercy. We need to allow ourselves to be saved by him. Oh, but I'm a strong swimmer. I don't need to get in the boat. Middle of the ocean, I can still swim to shore thousands of miles. I'm really good at backstroke. That's the attitude of some people, isn't it? Why do I need saving? I'm a really good person. What's the Bible say? There's no one righteous, not even one. If any of us were that good, we should have been crucified, not Christ. But he died to set us free. He died because we cannot save ourselves. An invitation to salvation. Invite others to know Jesus as Lord. Invite yourself to draw closer to him. Confess any sin that still remains. Believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Ask him to help you to live for him. There's nothing wrong with us seeking to draw closer to God. There's nothing wrong with us wanting to be right with him. There's nothing to stop us other than ourselves. Friends, in conclusion, we're living in the last days, but we're not afraid. We should be ready. Jesus is coming soon. Let's live every moment as a people who are prepared. Let's live every moment as a people who proclaim the truth. Let's be a people who persevere in our faith. Let's be a people who show to the world God loves them. Jude 1, verses 24 and 25. Now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who alone is God, our Saviour through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power and authority are his before all time and in the present and beyond all time. Amen. Friends, may we be watchful. May we be willing. May we be ready because Jesus is coming. And he's called us to share the truth of who he is until he comes. Friends, this week, find an opportunity, a family member, a friend, someone that you work with, someone that you know doesn't yet know Jesus, and just share something with him, that they too may discover that Jesus is real and that they too need to be ready. Amen.